text for this morning's lesson will be from Romans chapter 13, first seven verses. Romans chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to the very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that reading from Romans 13, and thank you for opening your Bibles and following along as we will use this text as a basis for our lesson this morning. I bid you a very pleasant good morning. Thank you for being in our assembly to worship God, to praise Him, and to give Him thanks for the good blessings that you enjoy in this life. The basis of our lesson this morning is a question that came in from the question box. And I've entitled that, Can a Christian Be a Police Officer? That's not exactly what the question in the question box was, but I will tell you about that a little bit later. But I'm very thankful for those type of questions because it helps me to show you from the Bible what God says with regard to concerns that are on your mind at the present time. It's very helpful to me, and I thank you very much for that. This text in Romans 13 is the most comprehensive treatment in the New Testament that relates to a Christian's obligation to civil government. The general context of Romans 13 has to do with the Christian's responsibility to live under the government where he resides. And this embraces any government, whether it's people living in ancient times under ancient governments, or people living in modern day times under modern governments. As we're fully aware, every government of every nation in this world is not exactly the same. There are differences in many ways. Many countries throughout the world have governments that are very different than the government that we have in the United States of America. Christians in those countries would be obligated to obey these principles just as Americans in this country are obligated to obey these principles with regard to their government. I'd like to first suggest to you that from verse 1 of Romans 13, you can see that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's how Romans 13 begins. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So we are commanded to obey civil law in this passage. Everyone who is a follower of God, everyone who claims to be a Christian, would live in subjection to governing authorities based on this very passage. Verse 2 goes on to say, Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. If you refuse to live in subjection to the government authority, actually, that's not as far as your responsibility is. You're actually resisting God by refusing to do that. It's not the place of the Christian to resist authority. John MacArthur made this statement that I think is applicable to this subject when he said, "I am amazed that in spite of the clarity of this command, many people persist in disobeying it, not only in American society and culture, but in others as well. Jesus never taught his people to storm the Bastille, revolt against the king, kill unjust rulers, march on City Hall, barricade an administration building on campus, lead a sit-in at the president's office, harass leaders, or violate the law." A very thought-provoking statement, I think, in reference to Romans 13 and verse 2 and what is taught there. We must obey all civil laws as Christians, whether we like them or not. Whether we obey or not is not to be determined by our own personal likes and dislikes. However, there is one passage in the Scripture that gives only one limitation to that principle. Only one. And it's found in Acts 5 and verse 29. If the government commands us to act in such a way that God has prohibited us to act as His children, then, from Acts 5 and verse 29, the apostolic principle holds true. We must obey God rather than men. When Paul wrote Romans, the emperor Nero was on the throne. As vile as he was, Christians in that imperial city were bound by the word of God to be submissive to his administration in all matters that did not violate their devotion to Jehovah God. No Christian can be required to obey a law that violates the higher law of God. God's law takes precedence. The apostles of Jesus refused governmental demands that they cease preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Christian women in China must not yield to government requirements placed upon them that they abort their children. A gospel missionary may ignore regulations prohibiting him from speaking the word of God to other people and providing them with copies of the Holy Scripture. A Christian teacher must never submit to a state requirement that he or she teach the dogma of evolution as scientific fact. Those are some examples which provide an application for this principle, even in our modern day society. Every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities, only one limitation, Acts 5 and verse 29. Secondly, authority is a minister of God, you will see in this passage. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you, to good, for your good, to you for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Really, if you think about it, all authority resides in the Creator of the universe, the one who is sovereign over the universe, which is Jehovah God, the only true and living God. He rules over the nations, Psalm 22 and verse 28. Kings, presidents, legislative bodies of governments on this earth are all subject to God, and all will be held accountable as to how they administer their governments. Bible history is abounding with evidence establishing that principle is true. God has delegated authority in certain areas It's important for us to consider that fact. In the maintenance of order in society, the Lord has decreed that civil authorities are to enact and administer laws that are for the ultimate good, the ultimate well-being for the human family that lives on this earth. The grand moral principles that are progressively revealed in the Scriptures should be general guidelines that serve governments to craft the laws that they put in place in their societies. This country, as far as this country is concerned, this basis provided the establishment of laws for our government in the infancy of this country. Our government was established on principles that were taken directly from the Holy Scriptures, though we are rapidly digressing from that exalted concept, don't you think? Rulers are responsible to implement laws that reinforce conduct that is good, conduct that is moral, conduct that is healthy for members of society where they live, conduct that is beneficial to the citizens that live under that government. Likewise, rulers are responsible to implement laws that provide for penalties and punishments for actions that are hurtful to individuals and disruptive to the peace and harmony of society in general, destructive to the moral fabric of the nation, even. National degeneracy really contributes to the eventual fall of any government on this earth. And just because it hasn't happened in the United States of America yet doesn't mean that it won't at some future time. If we know anything at all about Bible history, we know that wicked governments do not exist and keep on existing perpetually without God reaping vengeance upon them. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The Creator even may use civil authorities, governments of this world, who themselves are basically evil, in order to assist Him in carrying out His purpose, His plans, His design for conditions on this earth. King Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant for punishment of the wayward kingdom of Judah, even though he was a wicked man personally, and eventually he would be judged for his evil. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 25. But even if an authority is evil, it is still designated by the Word of God as a minister of God, a servant of God for the maintenance and the order of a rebellious world. Thirdly, let us think about this. What does God command the civil government to do? Leave Romans 13 just for a second. Keep your finger there, pencil there, bookmark there, because we want to come back to that. But turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 for a second. This will help us. It will zero in. It will put a dart right on the bullseye of our question, what does God command the civil government to do? 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, in these few verses, you see two very important concepts that The Word of God answers our question, what does God command the civil government to do? In the first place, God commands the government to punish evildoers. And then secondly, God also commands them to praise those who do right. Now I want to tell you, if I have an opportunity to meet with the chief of police in Jackson, I have something that I want to tell him. And that is, I don't know if he is a Christian or not, but what I want to tell him is this. The Word of God shows that the government is commanded to punish evildoers. And I know that you are actively involved in that. I wish also that you would consider, in addition to that, that God commands you to praise those who do right. I don't think I have ever seen a time when a policeman was shown on the evening news where the chief of police or anyone acting in that capacity said, we want to thank all of the people in our community who are law-abiding citizens. And that's just something with me. I think that's important. But that's equally what the Word of God says that the government should do. You know, if people are doing the right thing, praise encourages them to continue to do the right thing. And that's very important. That's important as far as people in our society, especially young people who are tempted to do evil. If they get some encouragement to stay away from the evil and the praise for doing the right thing, that may make the difference in some cases about the lifestyle that they choose. Is the government obeying God if it does these things? And the answer has to be yes. If the government punishes evildoers, is the government doing the right thing? Yes. If the government praises those who do right, is it doing the right thing? Yes. Would a Christian be obeying God if he, acting in this capacity as an agent of the governing authority, does these things? And the answer has to be yes. If acting as an agent of the government, a Christian is punishing evildoers, is he doing the right thing? The government can do it. The government is commanded to do it. What about an agent of the government who does that? You have to agree that yes, that's his capacity. He's acting as an agent of the government and he punishes evildoers and he praises those who do right. If it's sinful for a Christian to be a police officer, then it's sinful for anyone to serve as a police officer. And there's the breakdown of the authorized government that God has established for peace, harmony, and order in society. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13 now, if you will, please. And let's think about this concept a little bit further. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Remember, we said it's important to praise good behavior. And those who are behaving themselves in a good way have nothing to fear, no punishment to fear from the government. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Whenever you see a policeman, do you hide? That ought to tell you something about yourself if you do. Why would you hide? Because if you're doing good, the policeman's going to praise you for doing good. But if you're involved in evil, he's looking for you to be punished as a lawbreaker. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now notice in this passage, if you will, please, This question, how is this minister of God described in this passage? How is this minister of God described? Number one, an avenger. You see that? If you're using the King James Version, it says a revenger. But what it means is an avenger. One who exacts a penalty. One who punishes. That's what an avenger is. Secondly, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's how this minister of God is described here. Anger exhibited in punishing. Hence, it's used for the punishment itself. Thirdly, it does not bear the sword for nothing, or bear the sword in vain, if you're using the King James Version. And that simply means that this minister of God doesn't wear a sword at his side for no purpose. Now, it doesn't have to be a sword. It might be a handgun in our present day. I don't see many of our law enforcement officers walking around with swords. The sword has been committed to this avenger for a purpose. And that purpose is to use when a criminal is to be punished. And even in Thayer's lexicon, he goes on to say that the construction of this original language means that he has the power of life and death. An agent of the civil authority is a minister of God who doesn't bear the sword in vain. He doesn't wear it to make him look tough. It's there for a purpose. It's there to demonstrate that he has the power of life and death. Now, here's the actual question in our question box, and you, by the question, you'll see it's necessary to talk about these preliminary things. When you are a police officer, is it a sin to beat someone and put them in jail? Okay? It's a very good question. It has to do with an application of what this passage is teaching. You know, the thing about a sword is that it can injure someone. But also, those injuries can lead to death. A sword can actually take someone's life. Is there some kind of limitation there about it's okay to injure someone who is an evildoer, but you better not take his life? Civil authorities may have to employ deadly force. That is included in the concept of he bears not the sword in vain. And he may have to do that in order to maintain tranquility in this society. When ungodly men are allowed to brutally murder their fellow men, rape with virtual impunity, and receive but a slap on the wrist for robbery, society chaos eventually results and honest, God-fearing, morally upright, law-abiding citizens are forced into a slavery in their own society where they don't even want to come out of their own house. Is that the society that God would have in this life on this earth? That's not the type of society that would be conducive to opening doors of opportunity for people to hear the gospel of Christ and for the kingdom to grow. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And this may be a reason why evil seems to be flourishing in our society. Maybe it's because the sentence against evil deeds are not executed quickly. Maybe they should be executed quickly. What is the role of the Christian in relation to this, then? Is a question worthy of our consideration. Look, Look again, please, in Romans 13, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We see in this passage once again an emphasis on this concept for Christians to be in subjection to the government. Why? Some reasons are given for us here in this very text. Number one, because of wrath. Because of the punishment that will be inflicted if you are not subject to your civil rulers. And then secondly, for conscience' sake. This is really an appeal to the moral and spiritual inner nature of a person to do what is right. And to live in accord with your conscience is something that is good, and it is a very powerful motivator. Secondly, the principle in these verses, not only live in subjection to the government, but secondly, pay taxes. You don't like paying taxes, do you? I don't like paying taxes. It seems like they're just going up all the time. It's a big chunk. Taxes enable the civil servant to attend constantly to this duty, the inspired writer lets us know in this verse. Christians are obligated to be good citizens and obey righteous laws and pay their share of the support of the system from which they derive many benefits. Protection from those who would storm into your house, do bodily harm to you and your family, take all of your possessions for themselves. Paying justly owed taxes does not imply that one endorses every use of that tax money that is made by the government. The saints in Rome were obligated to pay taxes to support that government. They were not accountable for the idolatry that was government funded. They were not responsible or held accountable for pagan worship that was done at government expense. Not at all. But the Christian has an obligation to pay taxes. And then, thirdly, there is a concept of give honor to the ones to whom honor is due. Now, God has already told us in these verses that His authority is something we as Christians must be subjected to. And His authority is called a minister or a servant of God in this respect. And so it is right, morally right, spiritually right, for Christians to give honor to whom honor is due. This is the respect which one possesses because of the position of rule that he occupies. It's not a blanket endorsement of any government official's personal life or anything that he says or does, acting not in an official capacity. It is a respect for the position that he occupies. So let's think about this point then before we conclude our lesson. Where does the problem come in with Romans 13 and how we think about that and interpret that and apply that to our lives? Christians often find themselves in a struggle of conscience when they consider what exactly is my relationship to the government. The Lord commands us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 17. We know that we must pay our taxes, Romans 13 and verse 17. We know that we must pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. And we know that we are responsible to refrain from speaking evil of our leaders in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But what if we're in a situation where we recognize that our government clearly does something that is wrong? A government may not, with impunity, provide sanction for wrongdoing. The fact that an act becomes legal does not mean that it becomes moral in the sight of Almighty God. The legalization of abortion in this country since 1973 in the case of Roe versus Wade did not negate the sacredness of human life that God shows to be indeed the case in His Word in Genesis 9 and verse 6, for example. Variable divorce laws that are in our country today do not trump Jesus' exclamation and command that fornication is the only scriptural reason for divorce in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9. Civil sanction and the bestowal of financial rewards to domestic partners who are living in immoral relationships does not make homosexual unions that are called marriage right, and it doesn't make them marriage in the biblical definition of the term. These licentious, immoral unions undermine the integrity of God's intent and design for marriage. A government that abuses its divine appointment to deter and to reinforce good will be called into account for its abuse of power eventually. Such authorities will reckon with the God of heaven, who is way more than their match, just as Rome herself ultimately did, and many governments of this world. This era may not see a degenerate America brought low, but one may be assured that such will occur in heaven's good time if we do not emulate the example of the city of Nineveh, who repented in sackcloth and ashes for the great immorals that were done. Jonah 3. Are Christians allowed to do wrong if the government says it's okay? Now, that's something we have to think about too. Because of the authority of the government and those in position of authority, are Christians allowed to do wrong if the government says it's okay? And I want to suggest to you, Christians are never allowed to do wrong. They serve God. They serve a higher law than any law that can be enacted on the face of this earth. May Christians participate in civil disobedience to protest what they perceive to be social injustices? Though some so contend, I don't believe that these type of law violations are to be engaged in by children of God. I'm talking about violations of law. Some governments provide legal ways in which their citizens can protest. If you can do that as a Christian, that's okay. One must break the law when it requires an act of personal wrongdoing. But we work to change what we consider to be unjust laws by exerting our influence on our lawmakers in legal ways, most especially in the alteration of people's hearts and their convictions. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Christians do not bomb abortion clinics or murder those who perform abortions. They do not tie themselves together to block doorways or lay down in the streets to bring traffic to a standstill. There were many injustices in the first century Roman society, gladiatorial games, all kinds of immoral injustices, but there's not a trace of evidence that the Lord's people ever did anything to remedy those things other than teach people the gospel of Christ in an effort to change their hearts and their belief system. Christians must never thwart God's boundaries. Christians have no right to seek personal vengeance on another. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, "Never take your own revenge." Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who does vengeance belong to? It does not belong to the Christian. It does not belong to the Christian when you are peacefully conducting yourself in society that is tranquil and happy. It does not belong to the Christian when someone breaks into your house and steals your possessions. Vengeance is not yours. The best thing to do would be notify those who are authorized to punish evildoers. That would be the best course of action. There are laws that allow you certain legal avenues to take care of things like this. But it's not our purpose to get into an outline of those. God has delegated. Vengeance belongs to Him. It also belongs to the civil government in Romans 13, verse 4. Albert Barnes said this, when a magistrate inflicts punishment on the guilty, it is to be regarded as the act of God taking vengeance on him. And on this principle alone is it right for a judge to condemn a man to death. It is not because one man has by nature the right over the life of another, or because society has any right collectively which it does not as individuals, but because God gave life, and because He has chosen to take it away when a crime is committed by the appointment of magistrates and not by coming forth Himself visibly to execute the laws. And I think that's a pretty good statement. I've never tried to persuade people to join the ranks of the law enforcement. But probably the reason I haven't is I have no experience, no family members, no basis upon which to be familiar with the kind of activities that law enforcement provides for our society. I don't have the makeup that will enable me to carry a sword at my side to execute vengeance on evildoers. Others do, and I'm thankful they do. If your conscience will not allow you to join the police force, then don't join it. Stay away. If you are in law enforcement, then be honest with your dealings with others. Be content with your wages, as Jesus exhorted the servants of his day, John the Baptist in Luke 3 and verse 14. Let your light shine if you're in law enforcement. Help other people spiritually as you can, as you have opportunity. There's always, you know, being in that position, you're in a unique position because you're around people a lot of times who've hit rock bottom in their lives. You may be able to say something to them from the Word of God that just might help them. It just might bring them around to living a better life and ultimately becoming a Christian. One of the first men to obey the gospel in Europe was the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He had to be a law enforcement agent or he wouldn't have been keeping the jail. He wore a sword at his side. He served the Roman government. He carried a sword. He did not leave his occupation. Paul did not command him that he could not be converted unless he left his occupation. The jailer was still on the job after his conversion in Acts chapter 16. It can be done. But you can't give up your Christianity. You can't give up your devotion to God to do any occupation that you would choose to do in this life. I hope the answer to this has been helpful to you. Appreciate you listening. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Appreciate the opportunity to do that. If you're in our assembly today and you're not walking with God, we would ask you to think seriously about that, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God based on the evidence of the Holy Scriptures that show clearly that is the case. In that belief, follow His commands that He gives you in order that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. To confess Him before men. If you don't confess Him before men, He won't confess you before His Father. To repent of sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by righteousness, by the man whom He has revealed, Jesus Christ. to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as people were when they were converted in the book of Acts, under the teaching of the apostles themselves. This is exactly what they did. Raised out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, as a Christian, striving to be faithful to God. If you do that, God will take care of you in eternity. If that's your desire today, please come. Let us know how we may help you while we stand and encourage you by singing this song.